Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. My name is Aidan Beck, for those that don't know. And I've been here for quite a while. So good seeing that you guys have joined us. I'm one of the elders in the AM, and they've given me the opportunity this morning just to share what I've been through and the journey I've been on. But I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my amazing wife, Alicia. She's just come back as well. You can stand up. I just want to show everyone who you... Because why not? If you've got they often say, who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I found a good thing, and so thank you, Lord, for that. And the Lord said, go out and be fruitful. And I've been fruitful. My four children, I have Seth, Levi, there's always going to be one, Troy, and Cleo. And that's actually what God's called us. This has actually been my family. This is where my family's been planted. This is where my family's grown. And you guys have become part of that family as well. So, yeah, let's open in prayer for me. Lord, I just pray that you just give me, Lord, just the patience just to go ahead and share what you want to go ahead and actually just, open in people's hearts this morning, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you just give me, Lord, just your words, Lord, not my words. Thank you, Father. Okay, so I'm using technology, which is very, very unusual for me. I'm using an iPad because my eyes don't work so well. But anyway, let's go for it. At my age, you need spectacles, right, Mike? Amen. So I was actually watching something, and it was actually just a picture, and I wanted to start with this. So we've got a cat. Samantha loaned us all the cat boxes, but we've got two cats, a black one and a white one. And our white one is called Salt, because what do you call a white cat? And our cat has a tendency of catching birds. So he brings birds inside, and I saw this one day. He caught this beautiful sunbird, one of our Cape sunbirds, beautiful long beak, long tail. It feeds on all the things. So it's iconic to the Cape, and it's something, I'm a conservationist, I love birds, and I normally save the birds. And I watched this bird just being played with in there, and I got closer to try and save the bird, and I saw blood on the side of its head, and I went, you know what? This bird is, as Troy would say, it's cooked. It's just not going to make it. I'm not going to go ahead and actually save it because there's like blood drops coming over here. And this bird is just sitting over there, and its body's damaged, and it's motionless. It's a weird picture. I mean, there's a cat, this massive big predator. For a bird, a cat's big. And this cat is sitting over here waiting for this bird to move. And this bird is sitting frozen, just not moving. And it's just sitting over there, basically frozen with fear. And it just hasn't got the ability to actually do anything. It's just literally sitting over there in a state of shock. And most wildlife documentary, we've just come back from Botswana and the Kruger, and we see it played over and over again where these lions will just pull down this animal. And then they just sit over there and they wait for this animal just to step up again so they can jump on it and play this horrific feline game until they go ahead and actually kill it. And what keeps an animal in that kind of state where they just get so overstressed that they can't move? They're basically frozen. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's just sitting over there. And when I was like kind of thinking about that, I saw this bird out of instinct or whatever it was, got up and flapped and went and did for its last burst. And it made it past the cat and hit the window. And I sat back there and I went, I got to step in. So I grabbed Salt back, opened the window, and I said, this bird deserves to get out of here because it tried. And because it tried, it deserves a chance to go ahead and actually make it. If it made it or not, I don't know. But science tells us there's a system called cardiomyopathy, which is basically when an animal gets under so much stress that basically its heart and its functions just stop. And you've often seen an animal sitting in front over there while a lion is chomping on it, and it's just sitting over there not moving. And we get to a point where sometimes when we actually just get to a point of being stuck and under fear and stress, we get frozen. Has anyone ever experienced that? I've experienced that. I never thought I would. That's a weird feeling. Not to the point of death, thank the dear Lord for that, because I'm here talking to you. I've been kind of questioning and trying to understand what actually gives that, what gives a person the tenacity and that drive to go ahead and actually try amidst circumstances. Because when everything else has failed, what pushes you to go ahead and actually take the next step and try and go ahead and actually persevere and keep on fighting? And for me in the flesh, that's an easy thing. I mean, I've done my comrades up and down, and I've realized how to beat my body, and your body can go further than what you think it can go. But what goes ahead and actually does it when you get to that point where you can't push yourself any further and you're literally stuck and you're like literally like an animal frozen in motion sitting inside there? And that's not one of those songs that Levi likes talking about, frozen in motion. What is it? No, let's not go there. So I started investigating and trying to understand, because I'm a logical man, and that's my failure. Sometimes you go ahead and say, no, great, you went to university, but sometimes that can be your downfall, because I have to reason everything. Why? There needs to be a reason why I'm stuck and frozen. I can't get out of this state. And I got to the point where I'm getting to a point where I'm stuck. And this year probably has been the toughest year for me. I've been in this church for pretty much 20 years, and I've been through the highs, I've been through the valleys, and I've managed to manage them, and I've been through the high tops, but this was a point where I got stuck, and I couldn't. And I don't think many of you know that. People that are probably close to me would probably understand that I went through that valley, and I said, I need to understand how to become unstuck. And I did. I asked God. I said, God, how do I get out of this? What's the quick fix? Because I'm the guy that wants the quick fix. There must be a solution to everything. And in history, I mean, there's a guy called Sir Robert the Bruce. Is he Scottish? Robert the Bruce. Was he around there with William Wallace and those type of guys? I'm not Scottish. Greg is. I'm Irish. I'm Irish. I sound Irish. No. So Robert the Bruce was basically pushing a revolution against the English. But he got defeated 6 times. So defeat is quite a horrible thing. Not like Hannes' defeat. Sorry. So he got defeated 6 times, and he was sitting in a cave, and he was like broken and just like kind of disheartened. Like, do I go ahead and actually try? He's lost lives. Do I try and go this? And amidst of that, he sees a little spider in the cave. Now, if Cleo was there, being an arachnophobia, she would have probably run out the cave and they would have been all over. But no, he saw the spider trying, but the spider tried 6 times to throw a web, and it failed 6 times. And on the 7th time, it made it. And he went ahead and actually said, if it can make it, I can make it. And that was the amazing thing, because that changed the actual way that, well, Scotland is the Scots now. And he coined a saying that says, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Okay, that's an amazing thing to go ahead and say it. But the problem is, when you're broken and disheartened where he was, he couldn't do that. And I'm not trying to say the spies went and broke it through there, but I started wrestling with God. And I said, God, I need to understand. I could see that I'm stuck. And I started actually glitching. So I glitched in various ways with my brothers and sisters, that I've been tight with I'm one of 4 siblings. We've been tight, and we basically had a fracture, and it broke up. I started in my family, I had a fracture, and things didn't go right. In church with relationships, one of my giftings that I encourage people came back, and I went like, wow, this is, everything I'm touching is just going wrong. And I just said, I got stuck. I said, I can't move. I'm like an animal where I don't want to move, because if I move, I'm going to hurt people. And I literally just started shrinking back. And I sat back over here, shrunken back in this congregation. And it's a real thing where you literally just are sitting here and you're present, but I'm under God's word and anointing. And that was an amazing thing, because God was speaking, but I wasn't hearing. So I went back and I went to Psalm 23, and I said, who's a person that actually exemplifies something of going through those difficulties and that came through? And David, King David, we all know him. We say King David, but also there was different sides of David. And if I read Psalm 23, in verse 1 to 6. I'm going to go a little bit further down. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I went like, wow, that's amazing. That's actually such a reassuring thing. But it didn't help me. I was stuck, and I didn't understand any of that. It sounds weird. I knew scripture. Scripture became alive for me when I was younger. I remember reading at Sun City scripture, and I remember the words standing out of the Bible, but the meaning of the Bible coming through, and I'm going like, what is going on? I heard the rushing winds. The God and his spirit was with me, and I was able to do amazing things. But in that point in time, I'd lost hearing God, and I couldn't hear anything. And even reading that scripture, it should be encouraging for us and go like, whew, we can go through that valley. It didn't help me. It was literally like water off a duck's back. Or like I explained to you guys, a hydrophobic spot, but I won't go there. We'll give you that one later. It's a gardening tool there. Seas will explain that to you. So, I mean, David was probably going through one of his persecutions. Now, he was persecuted by Saul and by his son, Absalom. And he went through those times, and he probably wrote that scripture in that kind of time over there, saying, God, knowing that his son's trying to take his life, which is quite hectic. I mean, I've got 3 boys, and I've always said to them when they're small, you know, I brought you into the world, I can take you out the world. But now it's the opposite, where your sons are trying to take you out. So it's quite a hectic thing for David to go ahead and be in that point where this is actually quite that will probably get him stuck, should I say. So I started to unpack, what was David saying across there in that scripture? So first of all, there was 4 things I picked up. One is that there's a valley, there's a journey. Okay. I didn't understand it as a journey. I stopped in the valley. So for me, the valley became a point of kind of, I've hit my destination, I'm here. as opposed to this is actually part of the journey. The next one was not fearing. I had fear. I actually was fearful of the circumstances and the outcomes of my mind, because my mind plays ahead. What is that little book called about the battlefield of the mind? Our mind plays ahead in circumstances, and if we let that little thing, it's very small. We shouldn't let it loose in this world, our mind. But if you let your mind run away with thoughts, you can actually get into a very dangerous place, because the enemy just starts and gives you this over here. And then what happens is we start joining the dots. That's wrong, because that's just the enemy putting those little kind of breadcrumbs down, and they're not from God. The next thing was a rod, and I started thinking, but God's rod, that means I'm going to get disciplined, and I didn't understand. I'm going like, no, but that's not what God was meaning. But I started missing the point over there. And the final, God does a meal in front of my enemies. I'm going like, I'm not feeling this right now. I'm feeling I'm being eaten myself. So that seemed like a logical progression of movement. Walk through the valley, okay, I understand it, not seeing it. Don't stress, I am stressing, I'm not feeling that. The discipline comforts, there's a bit of a glitch there. I'm the discipline, I didn't like that. And this is a person who's a seasoned person in Christ, and I'm still starting to question all these things. So I'm just showing it, we can get it wrong, regardless of where we're at, if we lose the voice of God speaking. God will bless us amidst our challenges. I'm going through the most difficult challenge, and I'm not feeling blessing. I'm feeling kind of just persecution. So what happens when we get really stuck in the valley and we freeze? Real fear kicks in. Real fear. Hopelessness. And regardless of actually what you know and the rest, because your mind starts playing, doesn't play true. Logic and reason can't help me walk out of my circumstance. You can't do it on your own. Gina will tell us. Where's Gina? Sitting over here selling his cherry cars. Sweet cherry, yeah. That their dashboards have got these amazing kind of built-in features. My car doesn't have any of that. But we as humans have got amazing built-in reflexes. So when we get to that point when we're stuck, what happens? We've got three different responses. It's called fight, flight, or fight, flight, and fright. So basically what it means over there is that if it's small enough, we can go ahead and fight it. So for me, when I see a spider, I can squash it. Cleo sees a spider, she flees. The next one over here, if it's too big and overwhelming, we freeze. Have you ever thought about that? If you come across an elephant or a lion or something big, sometimes you might bolt it if you think you can outpace it or outpace your buddy. Anton will clearly win that one, eh? Or what happens is you basically just shut down and you freeze. And that's actually, so I said, okay, so logic's telling me that my reactions are kind of not helping me get out of this situation. And I kind of got a picture when I was a kid. We used to play with, not technology when we were small, we used to play with things we could build and use. So we had little tops. We used to get a top with string. We used to flick it, and this top would spin. Your kids should learn this stuff. It's amazing. It's like, yeah, talking to my own kids. Amazing technology. It's like so simple. But the amazing thing is, as this top spins across over there, it hits objects, and it starts to wobble, and it loses momentum. Those kids, go Google it. Oh, there we go. Get them back on the iPad, yeah. And what happens is life has a strange way where the enemy, listen, not saying the enemy's behind every bush, but there's a lot of bushes, as they say. But the enemy has a lot, like throws objects, things, and people in your pathway that hits you, and what happens is you lose momentum. You start to wobble. Anyone been there? Okay, yeah. So we start to wobble. We lose momentum, and eventually get stuck. And that's a very dangerous place to be. We were talking about it in the men's meeting about being stuck in the valley, and I'm going like, wow, I'm preaching about that. And it's a dangerous place for anybody, man, woman, or anyone, to be stuck in that valley, because we're not meant to be stuck. We're meant to walk through it. But you need momentum to get out. It's interesting. I think I'm listening to my kids. They're listening to new music, and Levi listens to someone called BB, Benson, somebody. And he says there's no man more terrified than the man who's about to, or should be, lose it all, but I think he says lose you or something. And it's just realizing that when you contemplate losing stuff, you freeze, because you can't afford to lose that, because that's your identity, your life, everything, and who you are. And what happens is when that becomes a reality for you, you go like this, and you shrink back. And I never realized that. I think talking to Grant and Lorna, that's actually been just chatting, that, you know, even in relationships we have different. I think I was talking with the guys in the churches now. In relationships, you have rhinos and hedgehogs. Did you realize that? That actually certain personalities under conflict will go ahead and actually push forward for a relationship, and you'll have some that will retract. So in every single husband and wife, every single friendship, there's one that is actually going to, I'm going to avoid conflict, and I'm going to try and keep peace at all cases, and I'm going to rather just sit back. My kind of like, I didn't realize I was in the business. I'm like a rhino. I'm pushing and I want stuff. In relationship, I'm a hedgehog. So I withdraw and I go to bed and I wake and I think that when I wake up tomorrow morning, everything will be perfect. My wife will be like, I'm a runner. I'm going to push for attention because I want to resolve and I want attention now. I'm going to like, it's too much. And it's just realizing that we've got to go ahead and understand that. So that hedgehog gets lost in the process and you need the rhino to go ahead and grab that person and pull them back up again. Because otherwise, if you don't do that, and I actually, being a hedgehog unknowingly, was stuck in the valley and I needed God to come down and actually pull me back out. Because I was stuck there and nobody could pull me out. I couldn't pull myself out. But God could and God can and God will. So I suddenly just sat back and realized that it's not me. I can't do anything. I mean, my logical mind ticked out. I said, I know God. God's been with me. God's helped me. He's helped me through hijackings. I've had a gun up my head where they pulled the trigger. God's taken me and delivered me. He did it with Seth and myself. We've been through car crashes, been through unemployment. But the circumstance that I was in that point in time couldn't help me at all. And I'd lost listening to God, and that salvation, that kind of answering of actually helping me, just kind of like feel I am alone. And it's a horrible, horrible feeling to feel like you're actually alone and stuck. And I think sometimes some of us get to that point where we're there, we're sitting over here like an empty shell, sitting in this church right now this morning, realizing I'm in a hopeless place, but no one can actually see me, and God doesn't know it, and God doesn't, but God does. And I had to go ahead and actually realize that for me to get out of my cliff face, I needed to be vulnerable with God, and I needed to find God. Because as the enemy knows that each of us have a unique cliff face, and a hijacking with a gun should have gone ahead and triggered me to fall off the edge, but it wasn't. It was actually me willing to lose everything to me. That over there, my life wasn't important, but to lose what was important for me was willing to go ahead and actually just freeze me in that point in time. And if the devil knows what your cliff face is, doesn't God know what your cliff face is to pull you back up that cliff? And I think that was actually what I had to go ahead and actually do, is to find God again. So I went back to see what did David do? Because David went through various things. I mean, in Psalms 22:1, he sits and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries and my anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. David was calling for God. And I think what the interesting thing with me is that David actually realized that he could call to God. And when you're stuck in that valley across there, if you don't ask and call to God, you're going to stay there. And I sat over there for quite a while because I didn't actually know how to call to God. Sounds weird. I should know how to call to God, but I didn't. David got stuck over there, and then further on in Psalm 22 says, I'm a worm. He started listening to the opinions of men. And if you start listening to different voices, and that's where the mind becomes dangerous. If you lose God's voice and who he is, you listen to other voices, you'll start actually getting more distracted. And David said in Psalm 22, he says, but I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their head. He started looking at people, and that actually started like becomes a spiral. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but if you look and you start focusing on the negative stuff like that top and you start hitting things, you'll hit every single one of them. It's amazing how you hit them. And what happens is you start spiraling down. It's a dangerous place to be at. You need to start looking upwards in that situation because that's the only thing that can actually pull you up. Because if you look for the dangerous, the things that are going to pull you down, you'll hit everyone and you'll, yeah. So I started in my mind, I said, okay, God, I need to go ahead and work out. Is there something wrong in me as a person? Because I'm the one that's kind of feeling this thing, and there's various relationships that are in my close vicinity that are causing damage. So the common equation or reality is that I'm the problem. And that's what I started believing. So you start believing things. I think often they say in church, don't hear my words, hear my heart. So we, come on, that sounds so cliche to say that. But I went ahead and said, maybe it's me, I'm the problem. So I said, okay, what is my personality? So strangely, I did a talk with one of the game reserves here with all the guys. I said, okay, cool, I'm going to help you to understand how you work in a team. And when I ran Pinnacle Point as estate manager, I got my team together and we looked at the personality types. And I said, that worked because I helped sort out relationships. Because I said, well, I'm a choleric, which is like a gung-ho guy. What is a, and I said, I'm going to help them to understand. So I went and I said, okay, let's look at them. Where am I now? Because your personality changes over time. So a sanguine is a happy-go-lucky guy. Pretty much, I've got a bit of that in me. Troy's like it. You're on emotional highs. You go up and down. You are very kind of prone to having humor and lighting the mood. And I just thought, I was like that little bird. If that little sunbird was a sanguine, he'd be sitting over there laughing and joking with my cat Salt while it ate him. Pretty much like the frog swimming around in the kettle going, ooh, this is getting cool and warm. It wasn't going to help that sunbird at all. A melancholic personality. They deal with stress primarily by introspection, analysis, withdrawal. Dangerous place. That bird, if that bird was a sanguine, it would have pretty much what it did, just sat there, wilted, and got eaten. Boom. Phlegmatic personality is a person that likes order. They remain calm, composed, even tempered. They like to involve quiet processing, internal process, avoiding conflict and drama. And I realize I'm the hedgehog. I'm this guy. I avoid conflict. This is me. I'm going to basically keep a posture and be eaten if that cat was sitting over there. So I realized my dominant trait was actually kind of just to sit there and try and just keep everyone happy, and that is going to cause my demise. The amazing last personality was a choleric, which I used to be like. Choleric is taken by decisive action, problem solving. They often enjoy pressure and challenges, and they work best when they're in high stakes. So like if that little bird was a choleric, he would have punched the cat and flown out there and kicked it on the way out. And I used to be like that, but I lost that. And it's amazing because that wasn't my predominant personality trait. And I went like, okay, cool. So God, it's not actually kind of, maybe I've gone ahead and started feeding something inside of me, which is not really what is God's wanting to do, because God's made us fearfully and wonderfully in the image of him. And if I understand that, that each of us is made in his image, wonderfully and fearfully, but we're different. And God hasn't made us to go ahead and actually just become doormats to be walking on. He's given us the ability to walk and to fire and to take back the land that the enemy has taken. But the enemy will feed that to you and say, okay, cool, you faulty, you're the problem. And I started to listen to that, and I started to feed myself that I'm actually the problem. And it wasn't. It was just that I'd lost God's voice. I lost hearing what God was saying. David hit rock bottom as well. If I read Psalm 22, he says, "Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth has dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." David understood what it was to go ahead and actually really, really hit bottom. I mean, to say that over there means if he's feeling that, he must have hit that place of actually just total hopelessness and despair. And I wanted to understand how did David go ahead and actually break through? Because David, we know that he was a man after God's own heart. So he has a guy that actually understood God. So I started digging in the Psalms because I wanted, there's an answer there. I had to wrestle with what is God trying to say there? Because everything is in the Bible that's going to help me go ahead and actually overcome what I need to do. And I noticed David asked for help. In Psalm 22, 21, it says, "Rescue me from the mouths of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." He called out. And that's actually what I needed to do. And I realized that actually what I hadn't been doing. And when we are in that difficult situation, we've got to call out to God, because he's a God that stands at the door and knocks and waits for us to go ahead and actually pick us up from where we are. It's interesting. Someone said to me, "A rut is a coffin with its walls kicked out." And I felt that I was actually started sitting in that coffin in the valley and actually started saying, well, let's make it comfortable while I'm sitting here. And when you're stuck, you actually need help. You need someone to pull you out. And we're not meant to sit there. But the problem is sometimes we actually like to wallow in our circumstances. I even went through a stage this last year where I started grumbling in my circumstances. I'm going like, oh, so bad, and this is wrong. And you know what? You start to actually realize that it starts to bitter you and starts to actually turn you into actually not a very pleasant person. John said, in John 16:33 says, "I've told you these things so that you will not..." in John 16 it says, "I've told you these things so that you have not..." So that in me you may have peace. "In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world." So Jesus said, I've overcome the world. You're going to have difficulties. Face it, there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be difficult times where you're going to freeze. There's going to be times that you can manage, and there's some times that you can't manage. It's going to be so overwhelming, but I've overcome the world, and through me, I'm going to help you overcome it. And that's kind of like I said, okay, cool. Now I had to kind of change from my logical mind to my heart. And now in my mind, I'm just being open, I'm processing with you. How my mind and my heart started processing, because my mind tries to control things and my heart's going like, but just talk to God. My mind says, no, I need to process it. And I started saying, but David was doing the same thing. He seems a little bit, some people almost think that he was potentially bipolar, but I actually think he was just living life. And life is so flippant hectic sometimes that sometimes you feel like you're on the bottom and sometimes you're on the top. And you go like, if I read it, I go like in Psalms, sheesh, this guy's 1 minute here, next minute he's down here, but he's being real. He's being real with God. And I think that's why God said he's a man after my own heart, because he was real. And we need to be real with God, and we need to be real with one another. Where are we at? Because did any of you guys know that I was going through a difficult time? Probably not. Some people did. But not everybody, because I didn't tell people. And people that are close to you, you need to tell them. Because if you don't tell them, how are you going to get out of it? Because we need to go ahead and actually help those people, point them towards God. So going back to Psalm 23, it says, I'm walking through the darkest valley. And I think for me, what became like a really important phase over there was that actually, if you feel that you can't even stand and you're literally sitting and you don't know where to go, you need to realize that actually there's seasons where we're on the mountaintop, and the mountaintop's good. There's rain and there's times with God and it's amazing. But in the valley, it's a difficult time. But sometimes in the valley, I mean, I think Lissa gave a word this morning in the, just saying it, in the valley, the wind blows through there. Strangely, the water flows through valleys and the ground is fertile. Now, water and wind is kind of symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Even in that difficult time of the valley, valleys are places where actually there's water, which is life, and there's fertile ground. But the problem is if you just sit back in that coffin and you say, "Phew, I'm stuck in this little valley and this is like rotten," you will rot in the coffin. But if you look around you and you realize that actually the water's flowing in a direction, Holy Spirit's pointing the way out because it's flowing one way. It's not sitting and stagnating there. We need to go ahead and actually ask the Holy Spirit, say, like, what's happening? And it's in front of us. And David was able to call to God amidst all of his persecutions. Psalms 18 says, it is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. God enables us to do immeasurably more than we could ever think. And I think that's for me kind of like, wow, it settled in my heart that God is able to do immeasurably more and God wants to do that through me. I need to call on him and I need to rely on him in that circumstance. And I kind of said like, you know, why was David able to do that? Because he understood the pattern of God. So God has patterns and he has ways of doing things. And he also realized that he could call on a shepherd to help him navigate. God was a shepherd that actually helped him navigate the way through there. And I think what made it good for David is David had victories. He realized that God delivered him from the lion, killed it. He killed the bear, poof. He killed Goliath because of that, those past victories. And because of that there, when he was at his darkest moment stuck inside there, he said, God's taken me from there before, he can do it again. And that's actually where we've got to go ahead and actually highlight those memorial stones, those victories that God has done in our life to take us through there. And it's amazing. I look back in the bushveld, how these zebras, they all drop their foals at the same time. And there's millions. If you watched Madagascar, you'll understand there's a guy called Marty. And he sits over there and they go like, how do you know who I was? Because it's actually interesting enough, when a foal is born, it sits next to its mother for 3 or 4 days and it imprints the pattern of its shoulder. It's a unique pattern on each zebra, of the Birchall zebra. And it imprints that pattern on there. And that's how the zebra can recognize which is its mother from all the millions of zebras sitting out in Serengeti. From smell, they all smell the same, they all look the same. And I suddenly realized, everyone goes, wow, Mother Nature's so amazing. It's not Mother Nature. God's got a pattern for everything. He's got a pattern for nature, and he's got a pattern for how to help us through our circumstances. We've just got to see the pattern, what God does across there. And Psalm 23, the answer is there. Before we even get to the valley, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He helps me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He quiets me along the right paths for his namesake. There's the answer. He understood what a shepherd is because David was a shepherd. So I don't think we understand shepherds. I don't understand shepherds. My dad grew up in the Drakensberg. We went as kids on the farm and we sent a herd boy with a stick and he ran and used to chase off the animals and quack, quack, smack them. That's not what a shepherd is. The shepherd that Jesus was talking about and what David was talking about is a picture in Jerusalem where the shepherd would lead his sheep and they would know his voice. So I have dogs and I go, and the dogs, I won't do it in the mic. I whistle and the dogs come. They come straight to me. You know the sheep answer to the call of the shepherd? So the shepherd will sit across there and he'll call and his specific sheep will come out here. So if I call Seth, Levi, Troy, and Cleo, theoretically they would come right here. Theoretically. Because they knew his voice. Do you know, as a kid, I remember my mom walking in a shopping center and I could hear her bangles clinking. She was 3 or 4 aisles down and I recognized those were her bangles. So I don't know, I'm just being like how I was. But I knew that she was there when I was walking. I could walk in different aisles because I could hear her bangles clinking. We recognize voices that are similar. We've got to recognize God's voice so that voice becomes clear in our mind. So yeah, what is a shepherd? He lived with the sheep. He cared them. He knew their voice. He knew how to respond and how to lead his sheep. And David knew that. And that was basically God's nature. And that actually helped him walk through his valley. And I think for me, that's actually kind of where this all becomes kind of like really real, is actually where we start understanding and unpacking that God's got a personal direction for each of us. And we will go through difficult times. And there's times where we need to just go ahead and say, hey, you know what? I'm stuck. I need help. But if you don't tell anybody, no one will know, and you'll stay there and you'll rot. And it's not really cool. Not at all. I think all of us want to go ahead and actually, you know, they says that if you have the faith like a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to throw itself in the sea and it'll do it. And I'm going like, I wish sometimes we could actually level the mountains and raise up the valleys and make everything flat. And I think even Isaiah did it. He said, a voice calling for one in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert highway of the God. Every valley shall be raised, every mountain will be made low, and the ground shall become level. I would love that in those circumstances, but God does that because God takes you and picks you up and literally raises you out of that valley onto level ground. And through him, he's able to level those grounds, which is impossible for us to do on our own. And that's why David was called a man after God's own heart, because he was real and he was just able to go ahead and actually share where he was at. And the Psalms just talks about these highs and these lows of where he is. Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you where you are in your distress. May the name of the Lord, Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and Aaron and support you from Zion. God wants to pull you out of your place. And sometimes we, in our own right and our own strength, can't rectify our situations. Our situations sometimes are just too overwhelming for us. And you will get stuck in those circumstances. But God is able and willing to help you, to pull you up. And I just want to really encourage you. It's a season to learn the shepherd's voice again. Where we're at right now, where you are, is just quieten the voice. You know, I had to go all the way up into a little place called Breslau. Is that the right pronunciation? In the middle of Botswana, on the border of Limpopo. And it was like just nothing out there. There was no cell phone signal. There was nothing. I was on the border of Botswana, Africa, and Zim. And it was actually just the quietness of actually being just only with God. And I saw God's pattern in everything. I saw his pattern in nature, just around in people. And I suddenly realized that is what God's done, is he wants to go ahead and take us out of circumstances to go ahead and actually just be his, to be his own personal child. That's the most amazing thing. I mean, when you've got small kids, you come back home and those little kids run up to you and they go, daddy, daddy, and they pick you up, they love you. Later on in life, they don't seem to do that really. But when they're small, they do it. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants them to run and give you a love. But right now, I've got dogs because they do it. And that's kind of, that's why I had to get dogs. But yeah, David understood what it was to go through crises. And literally, he knew actually that, I think in Psalm 40 it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on the rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise in God. And I can sit over here and I go, like, I feel like God has met me again. And he never left me. I just lost him in the process. And I really just feel that actually we need to go ahead and actually find the purpose of what God's got for us. And there was a scripture that stood out for me before I wrap up and close. And while I start landing, I'm going to ask maybe just the worship guys to come up. I just wanted to share that the scripture in Matthew 3:16, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. You know what God did? He did three things over there. He acknowledged that this is his Son. He affirmed him, and he commissioned him. And I just really feel for this morning, that's what God did with me, somewhere up in Limpopo, Botswana, wherever, is that I found God again. And I really feel for this morning, for you guys that are stuck, dry out, burned up. Maybe you've just gone through a season where you just need rescuing. You need that help. You need God to go ahead and actually pull you out of where you're at. And your red flag's probably gone up a long time ago. No one saw it. And you burnt out, and you actually just don't know how to go ahead and actually tell him. And you've got so bad right now that you're triggering. You're literally responding badly to people because you're just broken inside there. If you're at that point in time, now, I really feel God wants to go ahead and actually affirm, reach down, and actually pull you back up to where he is. Yeah, I want to just pray for everyone quickly. Hopefully he comes up. Yeah. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will just soften hearts this morning, Lord, where you can just really, just let people be real with you. And as David cried out, Lord, and asked for help, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning people will have the boldness and courageous, Lord, to go ahead and actually ask for help. That they'll be able to find you, Lord, amidst their circumstances, Lord. And that they will know that you are willing and able to go ahead and actually pick them up, Lord, out of their miry clay and actually set them back on the rock, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for being our rock, that you are the most amazing, loving Father, Lord, that sits there the whole time waiting for us to say, Daddy, we want you to help us. And I pray this morning that there will be that time, Lord, where people will actually just lift their eyes from their circumstances and just focus up on you, Lord, because you are the Almighty. You are the amazing Father. You've brought us this far, and you're going to take us further, Lord, if we can just rely and trust on you. Thank you, Father.